It is always a welcome sight to see visitors, those who have dropped in to worship with us, to spend a few moments with us as we have gathered here together to proclaim the Word of God and sing songs of praise to His name. It's even more encouraging when someone visits and then later on they come back again. We always want to know, our visitors to know, that they are our welcome guests. We're glad that some who had things going on earlier was able to get in here in time to hear the gospel proclaimed, and saddened by the thought that some aren't with us because of health issues and illnesses, and some of them are out of town and traveling. As was announced in our bulletin this week, the AM sermon is on things that are just. And for a text, I've chosen Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. When we think of just and in the Bible, perhaps our minds go to another passage such as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and we'll look at that one here in just a moment. But for a text, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Our text identifies how the just become just. It's not enough to think that we can be saved except for by coming just. And God provides for us the meaning for becoming just in this passage. It begins as the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then in verse 17, the Spirit has him explain why. "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The things that God would have us do to bring us into a covenant relationship with Him are delivered to us through the Word of God. And it tells us after that, from faith to faith, it is written, "The just shall live by faith." And so we have to live by that which God has provided. And then in verse 18, it tells us why. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." As we examine things that are just this morning, we're going to see what is just, and what is just means what is right. And only through God's word can we know what is right. If we do not follow God's word, if we don't participate in those things that God has commanded out of love and devotion for Him, then we are unrighteous. And we see in verse 18 that God's wrath will be revealed from heaven against them. But much is said in the scripture, in our text and other scriptures, about the just. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 that God is just. How could we be just by doing what God said to do if God Himself was not just? God is perfect in all His works. He's the source of all that is just and all that is right. And that particular passage reads, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." If God is not right, there is no right. If God is not correct, or the instructions that God has given us is not correct, then there are no correct instructions. But since God is just and right, His word, His instruction and direction, rightly divided, is also right. And it is just. And in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 10, as God was dealing with His people Israel, as they went through a number of different transitions, oftentimes going into captivity because of their sin, oftentimes being corrected or chastised because of their lack of dedication to God, prophets were sent. This is just one of them. And in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 10, we see that Israel was directed and instructed through God's word to deal justly with one another. By the same token, we are to deal justly with one another. In that particular passage, we see, "Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath." That tells us that it should be the same, our dealing with everyone. They shall be according to that which is right. But maybe we ought to identify just. As I have said many times, I'm not a Greek scholar. I've not studied Greek. But I have been told, and it has been written down for me to read, what the Greek word for just is in the New Testament. The Greek word translated just in the New Testament is dikaios. And in all the passages where we find this word, we can correctly insert the definition or the word right. And every time you read this, when it says God is just, you can say God is right. And we can be just through following His word. We can be right through following God's word. And so things that are just are things that are right. And we want to follow those things that are right. It means correct morally. It means righteous. And also by implication, it means innocent. We can become as innocent when we do what God has said in His word, which will make us right in His sight. And this word's used a multiple times in the New Testament. I want to point out four verses. First, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As the Apostle Paul had direction from the Spirit, as he was given the inspired word, he penned it. And we see there in verse 8, as he's concluding his letter, or the beginning of the conclusion of his letter to the Philippian brethren, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." First and foremost, as we read this passage, we ought to think about thinking. It tells us to think on these things, contemplate these things, meditate upon these things. Whatsoever things are just, the things that are right, the things that are holy, the things that God has given us in His word are the things that are just, and we are to think on these things. When we do this, we can gravitate toward becoming just. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, while Jesus was here on earth, His judgment, if you will, was questioned a number of times. His motivation, and we'll talk about motivation this evening, His motivation for doing things was questioned. The authority by which He did things was questioned. And in John chapter 5 and verse 30, we notice that Jesus conveyed to them the idea that should be in the minds of all people, that we can do nothing by ourselves. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." In other words, the judgment of Jesus Christ is right. We know that He did not judge as man judges. Man judged oftentimes by the appearance or what's on the outside. But Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, could see the inside of man, the mind of man, and His judgment was just. But also He tells us in that passage, "Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me," or which hath sent me. Christ's judgment is just because it's in a perfect alignment with the will and the word of God. Another passage in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, after the establishment of the Lord's church, which began in AD 33 on Pentecost, we see that the message was being delivered not only orally but written as the Spirit directed the apostles and others. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, as part of the Roman letter, the apostle Paul was directed to write, "Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good." We know that the law was holy, it was just, it was right, it was good, it was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we are to follow that law. We are to follow the commandments of God because they are just. They will guide us toward doing His will, which is just, that we might spend eternity with Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we don't have the word just, but we have the same word translated a little differently. And I use this passage so that we perhaps can understand the fullness of what the word just means. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it draws our attention back to near the beginning of man. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. The word righteous there comes from the same word which we found the word just in these other passages. And Abel's works were just. They were right. They were correct. They were proper. And they were acceptable because they were what God had commanded. On the other hand, his brothers were not just. They were not righteous. They were not correct. They were not proper. And therefore, they were not acceptable. As we live these lives, our just actions has to do with our duty toward others in a number of passages, as well as our dealings with God. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In verse 17, we see the word judgment. It was the Hebrew word for just. And those Israelites were told there by the prophet Isaiah, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. To seek judgment is to seek to do that which is right, that which is correct, that which is just, that which is the word of God. Israel was very privileged in that they were the only ones that had a written word of God given to them, delivered to them, spoken to them, communicated to them time after time by the prophets, as well as Moses, who received the word from God. And they were simply being asked to follow that word so that they might be just before God. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, again, in the Old Testament, we see the phrase, judge righteously. This is talking about dealing with those with whom they would come in contact, those who they were to participate in life with. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all that are such are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know, it's always right to help those who have need. But in this day and time, the most need that a person has is the soul to be saved. And so as we seek to be just in our relations with other people, the first thing that should be on our mind is that which is just, to present before them the word of God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth there, identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto whom he was writing and the purpose he was writing, and the benefit that they would have in verse 5. But beginning in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, in other words, the members of the body of Christ that met together in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ Jesus, those who had been obedient to the gospel, called to be saints, those who were called to be saints through the gospel and their obedience to it, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The message was passed to the brethren in Corinth. And as the message was passed to them, it was done so for the purpose that they might follow God and his righteous judgment, his word of God. I said 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So what is the standard in order for us to be just? No, first and foremost, that every one of us have emotions. We express those emotions differently, and some people have one emotion they express to a greater degree than others. But emotions are not the standard. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we can see that for us to be just, we cannot go by what we think. In Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God did not intend for man to lead himself through this life. He put us here on this planet. He provided for us all the things that sustain life, all the things whereby we could live a good life. And then he also provided for us the instruction that we are to follow in order to be just in his sight. And it's not how we think or how we feel. Jeremiah chapter 17 verses 9 and 10 tells us this. As Jeremiah was writing to Israel, he was writing as directed by the Spirit because Israel oftentimes forsook God. It took years for them to, at times, come to the realization that they had turned away from God. Why? Because they were following their own heart, their own mind. And he was directed to write to them in that location, "The heart is deceitful above all things." In other words, the heart, the mind of man, is not just by itself. It cannot be just based upon what that individual thinks or what that individual feels. And the reason for this is because every one of us are separate individuals. We think differently, slightly. We perhaps have different emotions that are working at a particular time. But not only is the heart deceitful above all things, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there's only one who can know the heart, the mind of man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his knowledge. God gave us emotion, but he didn't ever intended for those emotions to guide our lives. He gave us emotions to use within our lives. So we must keep our hearts, our minds under control, so our actions, the fruit of our doings, can be just or right in his sight. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, we find a rather long passage that tells us some of the things that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And not to read the entirety of the passage, we're going to set the scene. The scene is that Jesus was telling them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and he used this phrase many different times. He was talking about the church. And we see that during the third hour, or the early morning, the third hour, the ninth hour, sixth and ninth hour, and also the 11th hour, he went and he hired people. And he found people in the 11th hour standing idle in verse 6 and says, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" And they say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." And he said, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye shall receive." That which is just, that which is proper. But at the end of the day, at the end of the time, those, according to verse 9, were to be paid. When the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And as we continue reading this particular passage, there were those who claimed that they should have more because they were there longer. But no, what did he agree with them for? In verse 12, or 13 actually, he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee." He was just in that he made the promise to each one of them, each group, in the morning, in the third hour, in the ninth hour, in the 11th hour, that you go and you work, and I will give you this wage, and he provide. So those in the 11th hour were, or the first hour, they were emotional because they worked all day, and they received the same as all others. But wasn't that what was promised? Wasn't that what was just? So God's plan is not subject to whims of our emotion. And so that we can understand, a person is no more righteous if they become a child of God when they are 10 or 12 years old than those who are 80 years old. The promise is the same for those who obey the gospel. The key to the whole thing is that we don't know how long our life is. And we don't know how long these emotions will work within us, because once we leave our physical bodies, our emotions are no longer functioning. So God's plan is not subject to whims of our emotion. We need to embrace that plan while we can. Another passage about emotions is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Again, we're not going to read the entirety of the passage, but we understand what was going on there. Joseph and Mary were to be married. It's not that long a passage. We'll read the whole thing so we can see what's going on here. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he would quietly take care of the situation because of his emotions and put her away, his wife, Mary, being found with child. Of course, this child, being the Christ, was of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. He put his emotions aside. He obviously loved Mary. He married Mary. She brought forth that child. But once Joseph was informed properly, he put his emotions aside. He complied with God's plan. Mary had this great honor of giving birth to the Son of God. And any emotions that we have that hinder God's plan or go against his word must be suppressed and controlled if we would be just. Of course, after the birth of Christ, we know that Joseph and Mary had sons and daughters. Joseph was the father, Mary was the mother. And so if emotions are not the standard, what is the standard in order that we might be just? God's word is the standard. Now, as we go through life and we've touched on emotions, sometimes people can stir up emotions in us. Do you have enemies? We all do to some degree or another. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, we'll see how Jesus said to handle this. This is what Christ, the Word, tells us to do in such a situation. We are to follow God's Word and not our emotions. There are those that have been inclined to follow emotions and to strike back when some strike. But Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God's word is just. And we must follow that standard. These people were God's people. They were children of God under this system that God had established for Israel. And those who were their enemies, they were to pray for them. They were to do good to those that hated them. And they were to do so because God's word is the standard. Do you ever have bitterness and resentment? I think we all do, for various reasons. But if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we'll see there that God's word directs Christians that if they will remain just, they will be patient with their brethren. And if at all possible, they will forgive them. And that's important. We must remember that we are, if we are Christians, in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we're part of the same body. And if we're part of the same body, we need to get along. But we need to get along by doing what God has said. And if everybody will do this, everybody will, those who do this will be just. But in the meantime, if we have quarrels with one another and they repent, those who are in the wrong, and they ask forgiveness, we are to forgive them. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Thinking about the two passages we just read, what did Christ have enemies? Did he not pray for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ was just in that he followed his Father's will. He came and gave himself as a sacrifice. He didn't seek to get revenge. Have you ever wanted to get revenge? Somebody done something wrong to you, and you say, that's not just. That's not right. What will I do? I'm going to get back at them. That's not what God says to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 shows that if we would be just, we'll leave vengeance to God. It doesn't mean that there should not be punishment for that which is done wrong here on earth. Somebody breaks a law, they should be punished by the law. They should suffer the cost of breaking that law. But vengeance belongs to God. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We needn't worry about that. God, being just, is going to see to it that all of those who deserve and should be punished will be punished. Those that are ungodly, those that obey not God, they will be punished. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We should seek to be just. God expects us to do the right way with others and with him. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, it's directed in the Old Testament, and it still applies today. God wants us to do what is right. In that particular passage written directly to those people in the Old Testament, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to God than sacrifice. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not just. We've already pointed out that to be just is to be right. To be just is to be right in the sight of God. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not right in the sight of God. Therefore, you can't be just. And if you're not just, you're not going to be thinking on the things that God has directed for Christians to think on, as we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Remember, part of that which we are to think on is whatsoever things are just. But the great news is that you can become just. You can become right in the sight of God. However, in order to do so, you have to become before you can be. You have to become a child of God, then you are a child of God, and then you are to strive to remain just and right in his sight. And that is to remain faithful. Incidentally, that's also part of God's plan for salvation. The plan is very simple. I'm going to give you some passages associated with that plan and each step of that plan. First and foremost, one must hear the word of God. In John chapter 6, in verse 44 and 45, when Jesus was still here on the earth, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Therefore, the first step is to hear. There's no way in the world we can obey that which we have not heard what to do if the instruction is not provided. And so the instruction is being provided. As in the Word of God, that instruction is provided, a person then is to believe. The Hebrew brethren were reminded in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What we are required to believe is in God, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the things that you hear when the gospel is preached, and we are to believe these things. Hearing and believing does not put one in Christ, does not make one just. One must also repent of their sins. Again, going back to the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent means to turn away from. Turn away from that which is unjust. Turn away from that which is unrighteous. Turn away from that which is of the world. And turn toward God. Once a person has turned away from those things which are of the world, they become a candidate for baptism, but they're not ready to be baptized. Because the Bible also requires that one must be confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Jesus was here on earth, he asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? They gave him the standard answer. This is what this person says. This is what that person says. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that's when one is a candidate to be baptized. When they have confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that this is when one is made just. This is when they become just. Oftentimes we think about this is when they become justified. It has been discussed. It has been brought to people's attention that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And when a person is baptized into Christ, at that moment they are just as if they have never sinned. Saved from their past sins. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But sadly, some, after having heard the word, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ, don't remain faithful. Do you know what happens when we don't remain faithful? We're no longer just. We're no longer right in the sight of God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has provided the plan that what we are to do. And so the gospel plan of salvation initially is to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not just and you need to be. But if you have obeyed the gospel and then you've allowed sin to come into and reign in your life, then you must find it within yourself to have godly sorrow. You cannot become just again until you have godly sorrow, because you're not going to repent until you have godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us about godly sorrow. You know, to be sorry without repentance means nothing. There are those that are sorry, maybe sorry that they're caught, sorry that somebody else knows about their sin, their crime. But godly repentance must come into place. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But notice this, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If indeed you are a member of the body of Christ and you've allowed sin to reign in your life, know that in order for you to be just again, you must repent. And you must also pray. As a child of God, you have that privilege. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, this is how an erring Christian recovers himself again to be in a proper relationship with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to be just today? I might also remind everyone, those who are not just when they leave this earth are not ready for an eternal home with God. Therefore, the only way to be ready for an eternal home with God is to become just while we're here in this life. You have the time and the opportunity now. Don't let the time nor the opportunity pass you by. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our selected hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we implore you to come. Let us stand and let us sing.